The season of Advent is all about hope and anticipation. It's a time of dreaming dreams and waiting expectantly on God. It's a time when we prayerfully imagine the new things that God is doing. When we stand on tiptoes and crane our necks to catch a glimpse of the dawning day of God's justice and peace, of God's coming kingdom. But whatever the season of Advent might be wanting to say, it's not actually an easy time to feel hopeful about the church, is it? In fact, it would be a very easy time to be feeling thoroughly depressed about the state of the church and about the prospects for any sort of positive future for it. There are any number of indicators pointing in all the wrong directions. In this country and across most of the Western world, rates of church membership and attendance are in spiralling decline. Some major denominations in this country face almost inevitable extinction within a decade or so, because their membership is almost entirely elderly and they have few young people coming in. In some parts of the world, churches are growing rapidly, but many of us have some mixed feelings about that because so much of it is exhibiting the kind of hostile conservatism and ungracious militancy that we have become embarrassed to be associated with. And that embarrassment is nothing compared to what we are feeling over the way the church is getting itself into the papers for all the wrong reasons of late. So many priests and pastors and church institutions that people trusted and looked up to are being exposed for the most callous crimes against the most vulnerable human beings, and for covering up responsibility and protecting the perpetrators. No wonder so many of our friends and acquaintances are incredulous that we would want to have anything at all to do with the church. So in the face of all that decline and shame, what wonderful future are we anticipating? Is talking about hope in God's future anything more than a bit of escapist fantasy for a church that's in deep denial about its own reality? There was an image in our first reading tonight which tells us that this is not the first time that God's people have faced such agonising questions. And it also tells us something about the nature of the hope that can be meaningfully expressed in such times. It's an image that's come to be so commonly associated with the season of Advent that it is represented in the design of the Advent banner up here behind me. It's not the kookaburra. But it's what he's perched on, a cut down tree stump with new growth sprouting from it. The classic biblical expression of this image was not in tonight's reading from the prophet Jeremiah, but from the prophet Isaiah, who says, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." And that's where the image comes from, but the metaphor is used in a slightly different way in tonight's reading. In tonight's reading from Jeremiah, it doesn't actually mention the stump itself when it speaks of God causing a righteous branch to spring up, but it is appealing to the same commonly understood vision. These were not isolated sayings. They drew on a well-known idea that was very much alive in the popular imagination of the day. It was still a well-known image in the early days of the church when Paul quotes it in his letter to the Romans, when he says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now, it was certainly a well-known image back then, but it's not so well known now, so some of you may be needing me to explain that the name Jesse here refers to the father of King David. So the new branch springing from the roots of Jesse firstly suggests a new and worthy king appearing after the royal line that began with David has become corrupt and been cut off. And both the prophets immediately speak of this new branch being one who will bring about justice and righteousness in the land. So what is first imagined by the prophets is a new king arising from the failed monarchy and proving to be a good king who does what is right. So as we heard tonight, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made and cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Now, I want to reflect for a moment on one of the things that happens in this passage and in these prophecies in general. These names, like the righteous branch and the one at the end of the passage about the one who will be called the Lord is our righteousness, these names or titles seem to keep shifting in who they are being applied to. On the one hand, there is clearly this expectation that they refer to one person, a new king born from the line of David. But on the other hand, they keep getting applied to the nation as a whole, as is indeed is the case in the last line of the passage that we heard. So is the anticipated Messiah a single individual or the people as a whole, chosen and anointed by God to bring salvation and blessing to the world? The words of the prophets keep sliding back and forward between those two possibilities. And indeed, we see the same thing happening in the writings of the New Testament. Messianic identity is related firstly and seemingly exclusively to Jesus. But then we start to get all those images and descriptions that speak of things like the church as his body and as bearers of his light into the world. The Messiah, it seems, has so identified himself with us, his church, that again the language of God's chosen anointed one keeps sliding back and forward between Jesus and us. Athol Gill used to remind us that whenever we prayed and asked God to act in the world, we better be aware that God might just ask us to be the answers to our own prayer. So it seems that even when we pray that the Messiah might come, bringing salvation and blessing and hope into the world, God might respond by calling us to be a messianic people who do just that. So perhaps it's not too presumptuous to think that we might be being called to be a righteous branch springing up in a time when the church seems to be disastrously cut down and reduced to nothing but an unpromising stump. Now, of course, any sort of chosen people theology like that carries some serious dangers. The long, bitter, drawn-out war between Israel and Palestine is a loud warning of what happens when a people who identify themselves as God's chosen people forget that God chooses people not to be his privileged favourites, but to be a blessing to the world, to bear witness to God's all-embracing love and mercy that doesn't play favourites, but lays down his life for all, without exception and without limit. And so clearly any call to us to be a new branch springing to life from the old stump is not to be heard as a claim of any kind of special privileges or favoured status, but as a call to radical faithfulness, to a self-sacrificial living out of God's justice and righteousness as we proclaim and share God's overflowing love and mercy. So the sort of hope that we lean into in this season of Advent is no escapist fantasy of imminent glory days when the church will regain its lost prestige and power and conquer the world. But neither is it a denial of the tough realities of our present predicaments. Both this passage from Jeremiah and the passage that we heard from Luke's Gospel sound their messages of hope against backdrops of earth-shattering troubles and death and destruction. And this image of the new branch that emerges despite the death and disaster is an image of a fragile hope, of small and seemingly insignificant re-beginnings. But it's also an image that is at the heart of the gospel that we preach. For it is an image that captures a pattern of how God operates over and over down through history, and which has been revealed most clearly to us in Jesus the Christ, the righteous branch from the stump of Jesse. For what the prophets told us and what Jesus has shown us is that even when God's work is destroyed by the corruptions and scandals and failures of God's people, or by the attacks and violent hatred of others, there is nothing that is so dead or destroyed that God cannot bring life bursting forth again where only death had reigned. This is the hope that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. This is the hope that was born again in the from the tomb in the garden. This is the hope for which we pray and for which we offer ourselves, that we might be born again as a new branch of God's fragile but irrepressible love and life in the world.